Mark chapter 2, I'm going to preach another message regarding faith tonight, as long as the Lord has been in his direction for a little bit, and I know we'll get back to the book of Acts in just a little while. But Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And again, Jesus, pardon me, but he is Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. In verse 5, the Bible says, When Jesus saw their faith. So we're going to title the message tonight, When Jesus Sees Faith. When Jesus Sees Faith. Heavenly Father, glorify yourself and magnify your name through preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a work away. A few simple thoughts tonight. This tremendous story, as with all the miracles of Christ. I know we've looked at this passage before in a different study, a different part of it, a different way. But I love, every time I read that passage, you know, and when it was noisy that he was in the house, you know, the world always tries to counterfeit the reality of who God is, you know, and of course, unfortunately, having been in the world, you know, in different, when you would go to different places, they would, the different groups, they would coin this phrase that so-and-so is in the house, you know, and like with some great big fanfare, you know, but here we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was noise that he was in the house. It spread abroad. It meant something to the world to know that Jesus was around, you know. And I've made reference to it before. One of the greatest ways, if you really believe the Bible, and if you're coming to church for the right reason, you're part of the two or three that have gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, if you believe the Bible and don't just comprehend the Bible, as we said last time, then you know, and you by faith, and you believe that Jesus is in the midst. And you ought to be able to go out into noise abroad that Jesus is in the house, and that you're not just having an ordinary meeting, that Jesus is in the house, you know. And so, in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they had covered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And some of the things you can look at about what Jesus saw, the faith that he actually saw. But we're focused on what Christ actually did after he saw this faith that they exposed, you know. And I love this story because when they got near, you know, we see a group of people. They weren't satisfied with getting close to Christ. They had to be in his presence. And whatever it took, to get to the presence of Christ and even get their friend to the presence of Christ, that's what was worth it, you know. You know, that's something that you ought to pray about, that when you think about it. If you got people you want to be saved and you're trying to reach for Christ, I mean, ask yourself, where have you stopped and where have I stopped as far as trying to bring them to the presence of Christ? Was it because of the crowd that couldn't get to him? What of your circumstances? And what have we done that was just, we really went, did out of the ordinary? And I'm not saying just do something silly, crazy to be crazy, but I'm just saying, what obstacles have you let stop you from trying to bring people that to Jesus Christ? You know, these people, they weren't going to have any part of it. They said, Jesus is in the house, and we're going to get our friend to the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, let there be a good function to motivate you as you think about it, you know. But Jesus saw their faith here. We see a few things here very simply in the passage. Number one, the first thing that Jesus does when Jesus sees faith, he speaks to the greatest need at hand. Number one, he speaks to the greatest need at hand. In verse 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the story makes reference to the fact that the man had the palsy. Crippled, couldn't walk, carried around on the bed. But here are these friends, they concern, they bring this person to Christ, and Jesus sees their faith, and what he does, he doesn't immediately heal the person. He speaks to the greatest need at hand, which is for his sins to be forgiven, because if his sins are not forgiven, he's going to die hopeless without God. And so Jesus, when Jesus sees faith, and when you and I exercise faith, this is a good point, because if you're not careful, you will trust God, and you will try to, and you will believe God for something, and God will answer. Well, God will give you what you need, and not necessarily what you thought you were trying to get to the presence of Christ for. I've been amazed sometimes how even going to a meeting and preaching sometimes, you know, God will put a message on my heart. God knows for me to preach, and even this last meeting I was at. God, when I was praying about whether to go or not, I didn't really, honestly, I wasn't in the mood to travel. It was a long way. I was thinking about all the hours. Hey, and that I needed to drive all the way through. But then the Holy Spirit of God put a message on my heart that I knew that was the will of God. So it confirmed that I needed to go. But I found out when I got there, God gave me something different. God brought me there, yes, to preach the message, but he also did some things in my heart that I needed that I wasn't really looking for. He spoke to the greatest need at hand. Me thinking my greatest need was just simply to obey, which it was to a measure, but he met the need of my heart and spoke to me in different ways and strengthened me for greater service. And we have to recognize that God always knows what's best for us. And can you imagine, you know, it's kind of like Naaman, you know, we've made reference to that story several times, and Naaman wanted to be healed a certain way. But when the prophet didn't operate according to his conventional method, he didn't want any part of it. But thank God there was some faithful servants there. You better listen to him, you know, and they did. But God speaks to the greatest need at hand, because you and I, we think, man, it's terrible. You know, and really, that's, you know, that's why evangelism in North America is very difficult sometimes. Because guess what? You work with coworkers, and you see nice, clean, neat people. You see people with roofs over their head. You see people with good jobs and good clothes. And there's not really that burden in your mind to think that they really need Christ, you know. But when we see someone from a broken home and a difficult situation, yes, those are tragic, and maybe problem with their parents growing up and all types of things like that, whatever tragic life situation, we think, man, that poor soul really needs Christ, you know. But you know, the beggar without Christ is going to burn, hell's going to be just as hot for the beggar without Christ than it will be for the rich executive without Christ. And we need to really catch that, but Jesus, when he sees faith, there again, he knows more than we know, he speaks to the greatest need at hand. He didn't take care of the flesh initially. He works with the Spirit. Notice what, hold your place and know what John chapter 6 says. In John chapter 6, and verse number 63, in John 6, and verse 63, the Word of God says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth a little. Don't we wish our flesh was good for something? We really wish it was, you know. Because we'd all be in pretty good shape, wouldn't we, if our flesh was good for something? As much as we feed it, think about it. As much as we live for it, as much as we follow it, you know. Our flesh guides us more than the spirit, more oftentimes than not, you know. Until revival hits, then that would be the true testimony, wouldn't it? That the flesh is guiding more than the spirit, you know. But thank God for the reality of the truth of the Bible. And God tells us this so he can bless us. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And he said, the words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus, again, the greatest need, the spirit. The spirit would make you alive. It is my prayer and it is the desire of God that you would make a spiritual decision tonight. And it is the desire of God that you would be led by the Spirit out of this room tonight. Because that's what will make you alive. Are you dead on the inside? How's your spiritual life? How's just your emotional state of being? Well, let me ask you a question. Based on the verse here, what's the driving, governing part of your life? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? We'll look at Galatians 5, and you'll have the answer for yourself. Only you and God know. But God would have to be the Spirit so you can have a life. The Spirit quickeneth, makes alive, revives, charges. Romans chapter 8. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Does your life have peace? I mean, do you really feel like you have a life, you know? Are you struggling to find an identity or an existence here? Trying to define yourself by something in this life you can do, you know? But spiritually minded, that's life. That's that position. That's that peace. And that's what God wants you to have. And Jesus wants you to live faith so he can speak to your greatest need, which is not a carnal strength. I was talking to the meeting, you know, and when I was preaching, you know, I made a note about prayer. And the reason sometimes I don't pray as much as I should is because, according to my faith, I mean, I just don't have as much confidence in it as I should. Now, see, I know and I have confidence that these hands can take and do something and make it happen. But what I need to be in every situation is that if these hands do anything, it's putting them together and talking to the God of heaven. And all of us, if we're not careful, you know, when we look and we gravitate and we take and we use it our strength, the things that we really have confidence in. I mean, think about it. If you're going through a trial right now, what some of you have stress? Because you know, guess what you try to do when you have a trial? You try to fix it with what? Now, last time I checked, the thing in between your skull is flesh, isn't it? Can I get a witness? Is that right? Right. And so, to be carnally minded, to mean to resolve this with the fleshly intellect, according to the Bible, that's death. And so if I really want to live through a situation, if I want to experience victory in a situation, and life in the midst of a trial, I got to be spiritually minded. And so I've got to cast off this, and I got to be, let the Spirit do the work. Because Jesus wants me to have life and peace. He said it himself that he came that we might have life more abundantly. So back to our text here. And Mark 2. So, when Jesus saw their faith, he speaks to the greatest need at hand. There's a guy, again, sick of the palsy, born of four brothers. Only one of them had the palsy, couldn't walk. You can imagine the years that they may have wanted to do things. This particular pastor didn't say how old he was. Probably wanted to do and run and play with their brother. I was thinking about, here's my four sons here. You know, can you imagine one of them being sick of the palsy, you know, and he's just thankful for his little brother. And what if he couldn't walk? Well, he can't walk yet, but he couldn't scamper if he didn't think that. Imagine however many years to grow up and to think, wow, man, I just wish we could do something with him. Just go for a walk and do something simple with him. And I mean, the older boys that play basketball together, I mean, if one of you boys were lame, could never do something like that, or just walk to the store like you do sometimes. And can you imagine growing up with that and it being noise that there's somebody in a house in town that can do something about that? And you go there and you know that Jesus is the answer, and you get to the point, you mean, wait a minute, I can't even get into the house. I know he's in there. I can't get there. And you go on the roof, and we've got to get him. And you lower him down, and the first thing he says is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And you say to yourself, "I didn't come here for a spiritual reason. Came here to get, I wanted my brother to walk," you know. But Jesus always speaks to the greatest need at hand. Number two, he speaks to the doubt concerning who he is. He speaks to the doubt concerning who he is. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" They didn't know who he was. I said, "Who is this man?" Now, if they knew he was God, like he was, then it would be no problem for them that he said to forgive, that he said, "Thy sin be forgiven thee." But here's this doubt arising. We've got these people here that have gone through great, overwhelming situation, bring this person to Christ. Jesus speaks to the need at hand, said, and takes care of this man's sin. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And because they don't know who he is, there's no joy. There's no excitement. There's no, this is better than I thought it would be. We came here for a temporal situation to be resolved, and here the Son of the living God resolved an eternal situation. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. But Jesus speaks to this because he perceived in their hearts they did not really know who he was. You know, in any given church service, as you gather for faith in Christ, as you gather because for his name's sake, you know, there's so often there's a spirit within every service that really doesn't perceive who Jesus is and really doesn't know, who is this man that demands so much of me? Who is this man that expects so much of me? Who is this person that wants my life in every single way? And then the Spirit of God will speak to that need. He said, "I'm the God of love. I'm the God. I am love." I said the other day, he's not the God of love. He is love. "I am the one that loved you so much I laid my life down for you. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that owns you because you belong to me," the Bible said, according to Psalm 24, verse 1. But Jesus speaks to this because they're looking at this. They don't even know what to think about this. I mean, to me, it'd be good news. Anybody have their sins forgiven. But they can't even, there's no joy, no relation, no even hope of expectation because they do not know who he is. And because there was faith exercised through Christ, Jesus deals with the doubt concerning who he is. Number three, when Jesus sees faith, he also speaks to confirm his power. He speaks to confirm his power. Notice what he said in verse 10, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, I know I want to bring out a verse number 9. He said, "Why reason you think these things in your heart, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" See, they could have dealt with the fact that he took care of his physical situation, and that would have been easier for them. You know, and that's the way we live, really. It's easier for us to comprehend that Jesus can take care of a physical situation sometime, even more than a spiritual situation. Because really, that's what we depend on the most for, you know. And we need to really think about that, and because our greatest need is spiritual all the time. Because when we're spiritual, even the physical situation seems better than it did before. But he speaks to confirm his power. He says, "But that you may know." I don't want you to doubt this. I'm not wanting you to be halfway in or out. I want you to know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I think so many people that live with guilt, when if they just believe God. God has power on earth to forgive sins. So many people live their life asking questions about shoulda, coulda, woulda. I shoulda, coulda, woulda. Can I tell you tonight the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins? I mean, if he wanted you to be hung up about it, he'd put something in there to have you hung up about it. But he doesn't. And thank God for that fact, you know. But and if you know, if God's people would just know that, I think they'd probably stay away from sin. But you know, just the fact that they feel like, I blew this here and I blew that there. I mean, I'm just never going to get it right, you know. So I'm just doomed to live a life of failure. Well, Hebrews said, "Thy sins and iniquities I remember no more." God said, "He removed the sins far to east of the west." 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know. When you cleanse it, man, you go forward, you know what I mean? It's just like, you know, I mean, if you ever play a game, you know, and you start a new game, the score is always gone. I mean, if you enjoy playing now, you'll sit there and think, well, I lost the last, I guess I'll lose this one too. Well, some people might, but I don't. I mean, it's a new game, a new score, you know. So, hey, forget about the old loss, it's time for a new game. Amen. We just start over and play it and enjoy it, you know. But he speaks to confirm his power here because there's some faith. Jesus has seen some faith here. And there's some things here that can interfere with the faith that has been shown going to the full potential that God would have it to. So he speaks to the greatest need at hand. He speaks to the doubt concerning who he is. If you would just, and I would just believe that he's the Son of God, that he's the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, as the Bible says, why would we not trust him more? If we really could get the grip of who he is. But he confirmed his power here. He said, this physical situation, and he said, you think that's easy. But he said, I want you to know something. I mean, he said, you're troubled by the fact that I said, his sin be forgiven. But he said, can I tell you something? And I said, I want you to know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He did it in that order for a reason. Because he wanted to confirm the reality of what his word meant when he said something. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. You know, and this is so encouraging because you know what? I don't know what spiritual state you came in this room tonight, but I know for every single person in here, God can take care of your sin. Now you may choose not to let him. That's your choice, like I said, but thank God for the fact. That means that this message is worth it, amen. That means that there's the possibility that lives can be transformed by this, the Word of God tonight. If someone just take a hold of the fact that the Son of Man can forgive sin. And the last thing in the text, he speaks to empower people to be a testimony. He speaks to empower people to be a testimony. That's what he does when he sees faith. Because see, this man that was sick, God appointed it so he could be used. He said, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. This person was an instrument so that the power of God would be known. And he spoke to this individual, and he says, I'm telling you to get up off your bed and do something that you've never had the power to do in your entire life. Think about that, amen. I mean, and he did it so the person can be a witness and a testimony of the reality that God can do anything, amen. And think of how many times you struggle with the same sin, same situation, same failures, bogged down, same thoughts, everything, and you just think, man, this is the way it is. And you've heard the messages, and you've read the Bible yourself, and you still want to doubt who Jesus is, that God meant what he said. And the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, says he wants to empower you tonight to be a testimony. And if you came here laying on the bed of sin tonight, he tells you to arise. Notice what he says in John chapter 8. I love this story. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. let's read the whole story here. Verse 1. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Like we heard one preacher say, where's the man at? You know, why didn't they bring the man to, you know? And it says, verse 5, hypocritical society. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Every time I read this passage, I think what my pastor told me when I was getting ready to leave for the ministry. He said, the reason I can always work with people, he said, because I expect everybody to fail. He looked me in the eye. He said, I expect you to fail. He said, because that way when you do, I'll be able to work with you and to help you. And see, Jesus wouldn't move by sin. He knew what was in the nature. But he was calling this woman, even she was to a place, but as you're going to see in a moment, he's calling her to something different. And he says, and he stooped down. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And so he heard them not. Because see, the voices of the accusers mean nothing to Christ. Christ already knows us. And by the way, can I say the voice of the praisers mean nothing either? You know, don't be comfortable people praise you. And don't be discouraged if people accuse you. Go to him. He'll resolve that conflict, whatever it may be. It says here, that'll help somebody. You just got that was from the Lord. That's not here. But it says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Man, what were we thinking about condemning somebody? And we know our own sin. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. At least the eldest led the way of turning, repenting here. Even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? No man hath condemned thee. She said, no man. Hath no man condemned thee. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and do not commit adultery anymore. Is that what the Bible said? He said, go on. Sin no more, didn't he? Now, this is one of those points where theology doesn't agree with the Bible. Because, see, just hearing that statement, now you believe the Bible says that for he that is dead is free from sin. And if you'll set your vision on a relationship with God based on what the Bible says, then you'll get a lot more closer to Christ than whatever theology says. Now, he didn't tell her, don't go and commit adultery. He said, go and sin no more. So based on the authority of his word, he was giving her a directive to free her completely from sin. And he was giving her a directive that would empower her to be a testimony and to live a life that she'd never lived before. Go and sin no more. Now, I understand different passages of the Bible, but I'm just saying, as a Christian, you need to set your sights on the things that God tells you to do and not on what you may consider. Now, I understand the Bible says that a just man falls seven times. We are going to fall. But the focus, the vision is not upon the fall. The vision is upon what the Word of God says. There's several passages in the Bible that sort of put away different sins, that go away from different sins. And you know, was Jesus teasing this woman? I mean, the same voice that told the man to get up off his bed that had never did that before, and he could do it. That same voice told the person to go and sin no more. But we accept that could happen, but we don't accept that this can happen. And there again, because of theology, we fear the implication of it. Because there's a doctrine I call sinless perfection. And I don't really believe that, but I do believe that what Christ said, I should go and sin no more. And so, it's just like, I can't completely explain how God really saves people. But I know what does save them. And so my focus on is preaching the word, what they should know. And so as a child of God, when he tells me to go and sin no more, that's my focus. And based on the authority of what he told me to do, that's how I live my life. Now, if I happen to stumble or fall along the way, that means there's something wrong with me. And I get up and I resume what he called me to do. But he did that. He speaks to empower people to be a testimony. This woman was a testimony of the mercy and grace of God. And this woman was a testimony that your life is not totally doomed because of being in sin. Now, there's scars that come from sin, but it's not doomed because this woman has a command from Christ to go live life without sin. And thank God for that. And Jesus, and he saw, and in the passage we read, he saw the faith of these four men, and they brought him down here, and he speaks to this person that had never walked, and now this person, helpless, crippled, is going to be used as a testimony of the power of God. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Sometimes you wonder, why are you going through something? God's trying to power you to be a testimony. Sometimes you wonder, why wouldn't I live in faith that everything just seems to go wrong? Well, God's trying to use it to be a testimony. Verse 1, it said, and Jesus passed by, John 9, 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him, or known in him. Made known in him. He said, wait a minute, this person, he didn't do nothing, he didn't do anything wrong to be blind, but God has appointed it that he might be a testimony. You know, see, it's kind of like Paul when he asked for deliverance from the thorn. You just never know, you know, what God's doing. You know, may I encourage you in a way that you don't want to be encouraged? It may never be God's plan for you to have a lot of money. God may have chosen you to be a testimony of the fact that there's a joy and a life to be lived beyond material possessions. You may be faithful. You may tithe. You may give the missions. You may honor God in every way you can, and you may never have a lot of stuff. Because God may have chosen you as the person to be a testimony unto God that Christ, that God really meant what he said when he said, by him all things consist, and ye are complete in him. You know, you may do your best, you may have skills, you may have gifts, you may have talents, and you may never rise to a corporate ladder. You may never establish yourself in the world where somebody says, man, you're somebody in this world. God may have appointed you to be a testimony and a witness of the reality that that stuff is all vanity anyway, and that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. You may have a health problem, and you may never be delivered of it. Because Christ may have appointed you to empower you to be a testimony of the reality that God is God. And that he's enough all by himself. Amen. But whatever your situation is, that you may be in, you may be trying to be faithful, and your life circumstances just don't seem to let up. God may have appointed you to as a testimony of the power of contentment in Jesus Christ. Hey, who has it said, feed me with food convenient for me, that I, lest I be hungry and steal, or lest I have so much that I forget, you know. Pardon? Words of a girl. Yes, sorry, words of a girl. I think Proverbs 30 said that, maybe. And you know what he's saying? God may supersede your own desires to protect you. Because his wise man said, this is the way for it to be. And he said, well, far be it from me, Lord. Not me. Lord, I wanna love you, I wanna serve you, but I really don't want to be the poor one. But God may appoint you to say, you know what? God's good. You know what? Like Job said, naked I came in anyway. Why hold on to anything that's here? You know. I realize that's not popular with all our modern Christian prosperity type thinking, you know, and so I mean, we really believe that if we're right with God, we do everything right, we're supposed to have lots of stuff here. Now, we're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you ought to read that and meditate on that, and I realize nothing in the fruits of the Spirit has anything to do with possession and things of this life. It's all in here. It's all internal. And if you really look around and think about it, you know people with lots of stuff that are miserable. You know people have nothing that are miserable. You know people in the middle that have some things that are miserable. And you know that there's some that if they have a lot, they want more. If they were just thankful for what they had, you're thinking yourself, if they were just thankful for what they had, then they could be happy. I've got good news for me. I hope it's I've got Christ and I'm happy. Even when I'm broke, I'm happy. You know, even there's things I like to do in this world, and there's no money and there's no resources to do it, I'm still happy. Because I'm still saved, and I have an eternity to look forward to with God. And even if heaven was no mansions, and even if heaven was no gold, there's something about the Bible that says that the light of his countenance will light up all eternity. Amen. I tell you, Monday, it was such a beautiful day. And you know why? Because the light that God made lived the day. Just enjoying the reality of God and his Son, amen, that he made. That's earthly. Imagine the face of Jesus Christ who will see forever. But God would like to empower all of us to be a testimony. But you know, that might mean we have to be in some situation where our life is pretty lame. And when I was in school, if you had a lame life, that means you didn't have nothing going for you, you know. Oh, Harp, you lame, man. Man, your mom won't let you go out, man. That's lame, man. Thank God she didn't, you know. I was talking to a woman at the store the day she had her first baby. I don't know how old she was. Little, beautiful little five-month-old girl. I said, what number is that? I said, she's my first one. She said, how many you got? Well, this is actually, I said, we just had our sixth one. She said, whoa, six. Well, God bless you. You always say something like that. You know, well, good for you. Not for me. Like, don't touch me on here. But you know what? That's all by the grace of God. I think of my high school friend, Ben Stevens, is dead. Car accident. I think of my coach's son, Chad Schiffman, committed suicide. I think of others that tried, but by the grace of God are still living. I think of some that are in jail. Some have children by five different people. Thank God that when I wanted an exciting life, my mother made me live a lame one. And if you're a Christian, and you feel sometimes like the Word of God is trying to keep you from an exciting life, you might want to think about what happens when people live by the carnal mind, which, according to the Bible, that's death. So it's not so bad to have a lame life in the eyes of the world, you know? It's not so bad to have a boring life in the eyes of the world. But if you're faithful to Christ, let me tell you, there's nothing boring. So I don't know how y'all come in, but see, I come in here, when I come here in these services, right now, there's life and death in the balance right now. There's a warfare going on, like you would not believe, right now. I mean, and it's a real battle. And I already won. And if you're saved, if you believe the Bible, you already won too. I mean, it's just time to just live the victory, amen. And thank God we've already got it, you know. And Jesus points these things out because sometimes we know we have the victory, but we don't live it. It's kind of like, I think I used those three before. When I ran a cable construction company, one of the things we did, we installed electric dog fences. And what you do is you put these little white flags all over the yard, and you bury underground this cable. And the dog has a collar, it has electric shock. And if this were one of the white flags, when you come to that cable, that dog, it shocks him, you know. And all of a sudden, Brent burns it, and he gets a shock. And so, man, he runs back in, you know. And after a while, he keeps going to that flag, and then he makes an association. That flag means pain. And so, after about a month, I think it's 90 days, they say. I can't remember how long it is, but I think it's 90 days. After a while, they turn the power off. They don't even put any electricity on the fence anymore. Because the dog has been convinced that he just can't escape. He's convinced that this is his boundaries, and this is as far as he's ever going to get. And if he only knew the truth, if he only knew the truth, the next time that car goes by that he wants to chase and run down, like our old dogs did in the country, he'd take that thing, you know? But he has to know the truth and believe the truth. But occasionally, you know, you get an old stubborn dog. And you know, he knows that the pain is there. And you know what he said? He said, I don't care if there's pain or not. I'm going to be free. And he'll run and he'll run and he'll break that beard. And he'll whimper as he crosses that pain. He whimpers a little bit and that shock hits him. But then as soon as he breaks that beard, the pain didn't last near as long as he thought it would. Because it didn't shock him that long. But then he's free. And, oh Lord, this is so good. I hope y'all are with me on this. This is so good. And you know what the only thing that will ever hurt him again? If he goes back. That's the only thing that ever hurt him again, is if he goes back. I trust God has spoke to your greatest need at hand tonight. Because you came here, I believe, by faith. I believe within this room there are people that desire to walk with God. And I don't know what you, and maybe you came looking for something different, but I really believe with all my heart God spoke to your greatest need at hand. Would you listen to whatever he said to you? And he's also spoken, as that need was presented, you know there's been a spiritual warfare going on, and you're already fighting doubt if this really applies to you. And he's also spoken to that doubt, to try to remove that doubt. And he's tried to give you some illustrations that confirm the reality of his power. That the Son of Man, basically, can we just say like this, can do anything that he wants to do. Amen. Anything he says. I'll never get over Psalm 33. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And your life, whatever state it's in, God is trying to speak something to you tonight to empower you to be a testimony that is beyond the power that you have within your person, but is within the power that you have by the Christ that is within you. And if you're without Christ tonight, God is still trying to speak to you that if you'll turn and trust him, he'll save you. And all those, if you're without Christ and you lived any period of time at all, just think about your own personal history. You thought, man, if I could just have this, that's what I need. And guess what? You got it. And then you're just as miserable as you were before. And then you say, man, if I could get this, but that's not the problem. I just need to have this. And then you get this. And guess what? You're just as miserable as you were before. Because that internal warfare is still there. Because you still know you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And that emptiness and that shallowness that you feel, it's because you don't have Christ. And God God even brought you here tonight in a lost condition, that he could speak words of life to you, that you might be a testimony. Because it's too true tonight. Either the power's already off, and it's time just to walk out of here free. Well, the power's on. And it might take just a little bit of suffering for you to get past that barrier. And then once you get past that barrier, run, as Paul said, that you may obtain. Run expecting the victory. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these precious people, Lord. Oh, how my heart is thrilled for them tonight. Lord, I don't know where half of the things I said really came from. Well, I do know, Lord. Forgive me for thinking that I had to have something to help anyway, but I'm just thankful that you met a need tonight. And I pray that you will empower these precious people that you created to by faith trust you. Father, I pray you'll give everyone that may have come in here a little bit lame tonight the power to rise up and take control of the bed that they thought what they had to lie in and to walk out of here in the Spirit of Christ tonight. I pray you convict somebody that's not saved and help them stop fighting themselves and give their life to Christ. Whatever the needs are, Lord,